Well, good afternoon. We have come to the end, and let me just say how appreciative I am to be back with you here and all the kind things you've said to me during this last few days. It was August the 18th of 1996. I started work here at Westview, and that was an eventful day. Catherine had one of her shoes thrown on top of the building, and A.J. Price got bit by a horse. But we also had a baptism that evening. Aaron Smith was baptized that very evening. And so it was certainly a blessed way to start a work. I only have fond memories of being here at Westview. And I hope to continue to have those, and you continue to prosper here at this place as you worship God and continue to grow spiritually and numerically, that the borders of the kingdom of God might be even spread wider here in Athens. Thank you so much for asking me to come back. It's by an overwhelming margin of people believe that one day the world is going to end. Though they believe that, there is a wide gap in how they believe the world will end. In fact, I remember growing up during the Cold War back in the 60s and 70s. The world was to end by nuclear Armageddon. In fact, I still remember having nuclear drills in case we were attacked by the Russians. They'd have us get down under our desk and stay there while the nuclear bombs are raining down upon us. They don't make desks like they used to, do they? That could stop a nuclear attack back then. There are some who believe the world is going to end in 2028 by an asteroid. It's going to destroy the world. Others believe the world is going to end by a worldwide pandemic that will spread and kill all of us, some type of disease. Others believe that we're going to die by global warming, that we're going to cook ourselves to death in some way. And then my personal favorite is this one, that we are going to all die because zombies are going to kill us all. You heard that one? Did you know that on this campus of Michigan State University, they actually have a class they offer called Surviving the Zombie Apocalypse? Can you believe that? What all these theories about the end of the world proves is the fascination that people have about that coming day. We as Christians believe that the world will end when Christ returns. And even then, there are differences of opinion about when that's going to take place and what exactly is going to happen before He returns to this world. Here's an ad that I saw on the television not too long ago. It said something like this. He said, Jesus is coming soon, perhaps tomorrow. And he goes on to say, send $10 for a video that will explain the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now get this one. Allow 6 weeks for delivery. That is an actual ad on television. What's that say, though? Well, there's a lot of fascination about the return of Christ. And it's just not limited to us today. You go back and you read the last few verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and into chapter 5, and you'll see people in the first century wondered about the coming of Christ. When's it going to happen? Am I going to miss out on that? There's this fascination they had about Jesus returning. And it continues, of course, to this day. Amongst those who claim to be Christians. Let me show you what I mean by that. There's a lot of folks that give dates for the return of Jesus. Back in 1874, a man by the name of Charles T. Russell, you ever heard of him? I've got 1974, that should be 1874. Founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, predicted that Christ would return later that year. When 1874 came and went, Russell declared that Christ came quietly and invisibly to earth. That Christ would make His public appearance in 1914. When 1914 came and went, the Watchtower Society revised the date to 1918, to 1920, to 1925, 1941, 1975, and the last one was 1994. Started with Charles T. Russell. Hal Lindsey in 1970 wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. It sold 28 million copies. He predicted that Jesus Christ would return in 1988. When he didn't, he revised his own book and predicted he would come in the year 2000. 1986, a man by the name of Moses David, founder of the Children of God, predicted that Jesus would return in 1993. And then in 1994, a man by the name of Harold Camping wrote a book called Are You Ready? Predicted the Lord's return for September of 1994. He later changed that to May the 21st of 2011. Now, what does this all represent? It represents people who try to predict the coming of the Lord, doesn't it? But what do they have in common? Every one of them is wrong. Every one of them. Premillennialism is a doctrine based primarily upon predicting when Jesus will come again. And so every time there's a worldwide catastrophe, maybe there's an earthquake or a hurricane somewhere, and a lot of folks might die in that, Jesus is coming again. Those are the signs. And they continue to stay with their predictions about the return of Jesus. Folks, what we need to know about the return of Jesus is found in Scripture. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 3. What you need to know about the return of Jesus is found in one chapter there. There's other places that we'll go to, certainly. But what we need to know about the return of Jesus is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. So turn over there, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's see what Peter has to say about the return of Jesus. And what you're going to find out right off the bat is this. The end of the world is not going to happen by some terrible accident. It will be brought up on by God's actions, not nuclear and not global warming. When God decides to end this world, that's when it will happen. That's when the day of the world, the day of the Lord will take place, and that's when He will create a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter gives us everything we need to know about the day of the Lord in this chapter. But what'd you say? Well, the first thing he says to us is that we need to be mindful. Start in verse 1 with me, 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The problem in the first century was not how the world was going to be destroyed. The problem was, will it be destroyed at all? Scoffers are saying, well, where's the promise of His coming? He hadn't come yet. I guess He's not coming. Peter says, don't listen to them, does he? And says he says to be mindful, or maybe in your translation it says to recall or to remember. Put it someplace in your mind and let it stay there. And when it's there, remember two things, he says. Remember what the prophet said, and remember what the apostle said. That's interesting. Because as far as I know, I don't think the prophets ever said anything about the end of the world. I don't think one prophet ever spoke about the end of the world in those terms. Yet Peter says we need to do what? Remember what the prophet said. So why should we remember what the prophet said? Well, I think what Peter is saying is this. He's not saying that, and pointing to one particular passage of Scripture. He says, now I want you to go back there to Isaiah and read this passage, because Isaiah talks about the second coming of Jesus. I don't think that's what he's getting at. I think what Peter is trying to get us to understand is this. That the prophet's truthfulness is what we need to remember. That when the prophets spoke, they spoke very specifically and they spoke very truthfully that could be proven. And thus, if prophets spoke about things such as this, and if they're truthful in that, and if they're led by God in that, then you better set up and take notice and be mindful. Let me give you an example of a specific prophecy that the prophets did speak about. In 606 B.C., the armies of Nebuchadnezzar entered into Jerusalem and destroyed that city. He would come back several times over, but in 606 B.C., it started a period of 70 years of captivity. You know the prophets spoke about that? Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Listen to what he says there. And this whole land shall be desolation and astonishment, for these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. Listen, 70 years. Jeremiah said that long before 606 B.C. Long before Babylon was even a world empire, Jeremiah said Babylon will desolate this place and it'll happen for 70 years. And you go to Daniel chapter 9, and here's a man who's lived those 70 years. And the Medes and Persians now are occupying the old realm of Babylon. And it says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, in the first year, it says, of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. You know what he's doing? Daniel had got his calculator out and he marked the time when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and then he marks the time when that nation ended and the Medes and Persians took over, and he said, 70 years. Exactly what Jeremiah had said. See, many times God would predict things through the words of the prophets. And they came to truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of a man, but by holy men of God, spoken as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There is no stronger evidence of the authority of God than fulfilled prophecy. For thousands of years, God had spoken through these prophets what was to happen in the future, and it happened just as God had said it would happen through those men. But I want you to think about one prophet. Maybe we don't even think about him as being a prophet, but he was. Think about Noah. You know, Peter says a lot about Noah in his letters here. But think about Noah right now as a prophet. Noah preached 100 years that God would destroy the world by flood. You think he had scoffers back then? I think he probably had a lot of scoffers. Can you imagine Noah? He's out trying to convince his neighbors and his friend that God's going to destroy this world by flood. And they're saying, Yeah, right, Noah. Oh, crazy Noah over there. You know, he's building a boat out in the middle of the desert. And he tells us that God's going to destroy the world by a flood. Yeah, oh, crazy. No. There are some scoffers, aren't there? But guess what? It happened exactly as God said it would happen. Peter says, listen to the prophets. Understand the truthfulness in which they spoke. Now, if we're to understand the truthfulness of those prophets, there's another thing we need to understand. And that some folks are false prophets. There's a passage over in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22 there. I want you to look at that because I love this passage because it's so simple. How can we determine a false prophet? Well, Moses tells us how we can determine a false prophet. There's this big long equation he wants us to do, and there's all these things we need to go through. No, that's not what he says. Look what he says there. He says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, and if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Here's what Moses said. Moses said, all right, you got a guy comes here and he says something about something that's going to happen, but it doesn't happen. And he says he's speaking for the Lord, but it doesn't happen. Moses said, that guy's a false prophet. Don't listen to him. False prophets didn't end in the days of Moses, folks. They're all around us today. They make these predictions about the coming of the Lord, and they're wrong every time. Jehovah's Witness doctrines and religion is based upon false prophecy. And when they come knocking on my door, I don't show them any respect whatsoever. And that goes for the Mormons too, because they're based upon a false prophet. I don't commend them for their efforts to evangelize. They're leading people off to hell. False prophets. Don't listen to them, Peter says. Listen to the prophets who spoke by the word of God, who had placed that in their mouths. But he also says what? He says the commandments of the apostles. If you want to know the truth about the day of the Lord, he said, remember the commandments of the apostles. Again, you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses about verse 13 down there. Just follow that into chapter 5 there. Paul has a lot to say about the prophets, doesn't he? About the coming of the Lord, that is. Verse 16 of chapter 4, therefore the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. Back in Acts chapter 1. The apostles were present when the Lord ascended to heaven. Remember what the angel said? Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The apostles were eyewitnesses of that. And contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses have told us about Jesus coming, you know, quietly and invisible, the angel said he's going to come the way he left. And Paul says it's going to be a noisy day. Be mindful. But also, be patient. Be patient. Again, back in chapter 3 there, look at verse 8. He said, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Our world is all about time, isn't it? We operate on time. Years and months and hours and minutes. It's all about that. And if something hasn't happened in a while, sometimes you might hear someone say, well, it's about time, isn't it? Let's face it, we're not very patient people. In fact, we wait less today than men have ever waited in the history of the world, and yet we're still not very patient. We travel to high speeds, waiting less to arrival. Quickly, we arrive. Communications, which took months at one time, now take a few seconds. Meals that used to take hours to cook, now we zap in a microwave, we have it in 6 or 7 minutes. People used to have to wait to save money to be able to buy a car or a house. Now we got credit, don't we? Do same day financing. We're not accustomed to waiting as Americans. And it's been 2,000 years since Christ walked on the earth. And we might say, well, when's he coming back? Why doesn't he come back? Well, God doesn't operate by our time schedule. And there's a great example of that with a man of faith back in the Old Testament. Back in Genesis chapter 12, you know the threefold promise they're given to Abraham? God says, all right, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through your seed, and I'm also going to give you some land. I can imagine Abraham sitting there, man, I can't wait to get that. But God says, you're not going to get it right now. You ever notice that? God says, I'm going to give you all this stuff here, but you're not going to get it right now. Especially, you're not even going to get the land, Abraham. Why not, God? Well, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, God tells Abraham why. He said, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. He's talking about his descendants. Abraham, you're not going to get it, but your descendants are, but they're not going to come back here until the Amorites' iniquity is fulfilled. It's complete. Some things had to happen first. And then you'd get it. Jesus Christ came in a time that we might think is ancient. Very simple. Backwards. But Paul says that he came in the exact time that God determined for him to come. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. The fullness of time. That's when the Lord was born. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. What Peter says there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. We are slack at times, aren't we? And we're slack sometimes in many ways. When I graduated from Florida College in 1977, I can remember saying to people, I'll write you. And they'll say, I'm going to write you. I have written one letter to this date to anybody I went to school with. I think that's even the emails. We're slacking things like that, aren't we? But God isn't. Go on in verse 9 there. But is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why hasn't the Lord returned, according to Peter? I'll tell you why. Because there's a whole lot more souls to be saved before He comes. That's why. Don't we pray sometimes, Lord, give this person another day, another hour, another time that he might come to his senses and come to you? Don't we pray things like that sometimes? Have you ever thought about that being answered by the Lord over and over and over again? It is, isn't it? Long-suffering, that no one should perish. That's what the Lord wants. And that's why He hasn't come back yet. And that means we need to get to busy evangelizing people, preaching the gospel while He delays in His coming, that more may join with us in the blessings as His child. Work to do. We need to get at that. So be patient. He also says, be ready. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul uses the same language here. The point is this, the day of the Lord will be unexpected. You will have no signs, no clues, no math equations to predict when it happens. It will happen, and it's foolish for people and it's futile for folks to try to figure out when God's coming back or Christ is coming back. But look what he said is going to happen, though. The heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. I was asked not too long ago, don't you believe in global warming? I said, yeah, I believe in global warming. And so I said, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you some true global warming. Isn't that global warming there? That's how God's going to destroy this world. It's all going to be burned up. You can't get much hotter than that, can you? Can you imagine that, though? Reading not too long ago about some guys, PhD, whatever. There's no way this world can be destroyed by fire. And somebody answered him and said, you know what? God can just tweak a few of the elements that we find very common in our atmosphere and it starts a huge fire, just explosions. It can happen. And it'll be terrible. We've all lived through terrible disasters. Tornadoes. Maybe some of you've lived through hurricanes. I don't know. But nothing is going to compare when the day of the Lord comes. Nothing. Everything around us will melt. Nothing survives. So what does Peter say in verse 11? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in your holy conduct and godliness? If you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, would you be faithful the rest of this night and into the next day? Would you? I think probably most of us would say that. Yeah, yes, I'll be faithful. Yes, I'll pray. Yes, I'll devote my heart to God during those hours waiting for Him to come. But we don't know when He's coming, do we? And so Peter's point is this. You need to devote your heart to God all the time. So you will be ready when He comes. And then he says something in verse 12 that I don't know if we pass over this sometimes or we just don't like to look at this. He says, looking for the hastening and coming of the day of the Lord. After he said all these things, how bad it's going to be, how terrible this is going to be, he says, hey, we ought to anticipate this day. Look forward to this day. What do you mean, Peter? Well, he means this. As Christians who are prepared The day of the Lord is the day of salvation. That's what it means. We will not take part in the terror. We'll be vindicated. Victory. All those things we talked about last night. That's what the day of the Lord is going to be like for us. And so Peter said, we ought to look forward to that. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that what we want? To be free from this world and all the junk in it? Peter says we ought to look forward to that day. Not with fear and dread, but with anticipation. Longing for that day to come. You don't have to understand premillennial doctrine to understand about the day of the Lord. There's nothing about the tribulation, the rapture, and all those things they want to tell us that has anything to do with Jesus Christ coming back to this world. And that day. Nothing of that. All you need to know is 2 Peter chapter 3. That's it. No scripture. And you'll understand the truth and you'll see very clearly what the false is then. But let me leave you with this. What will that day be like for you? Will it be the best day of your life if you're living when the Lord returns? Or will it be the absolute worst day that you can ever imagine? Are you ready? Are you ready? That goes for our teenagers, for our middle age, for our seniors. Are you ready to see the Lord? There was a movie that came out a few years ago. It was called The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. Maybe some of you have seen that movie. Based on a best-selling book. And it's about a little boy by the name of Bruno who was a German lad. I think he's about 10 or 12 years old. He was the son of the commandant of Auschwitz. Now, if you know your World War II history, you know Auschwitz was the most deadly of all the death camps that they sent the Jews to be exterminated. Well, Bruno would play around by the fence there at Auschwitz, and he saw a little boy one time, and they kind of connected and became kind of friends. And every day Bruno would go, and he'd sit at one particular place by the fence, and his little friend, the little Jewish boy, would come, and he'd sit there, and they would talk, and sometimes Bruno would bring him things to eat. And one day, as Bruno had come to meet his friend, the little boy on the other side of the fence and the striped pajamas they wore, told Bruno that his father was missing. He couldn't find him. Bruno said, well, if I can get under this fence, I'll come in there and help you. All Bruno knew was that was a farm. He knew nothing else about that, about what they really were. And so he was able to get through the fence through a very narrow place and got inside there, and they were looking for the little Jewish boy's father. While they're looking, the Germans came in and roused up a bunch of Jews that were standing around them to take them off to the gas chamber. Bruno and his little friend were caught in the crowd. And so they take them off to the chamber. Now here is the son of the commandant of Auschwitz, a German boy. But in the darkness, as they were marched to the gas chamber, the little Jewish boy felt the hand of Bruno, and he would not let go. That's really the story of Jesus. He put on the striped pajamas. He came to this world to live with us, and then He died for us. How can you leave this evening and not have that blood cleanse you? We can help you this evening. Don't wait any longer. The blood's been shed. All He wants out of you is a confession that He's the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being washed in the blood of the Lamb. We can help you in any way. Make that known to us now as we stand and we sing this song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you all?